If we look at the law of Moses, one of the things that you notice throughout the law is there's lots of mentions of sacrifices. In fact, you go through the book of Leviticus and it gets really confusing. There's so many different sacrifices being talked about in different ways that it's really, really hard to keep track. If you actually go through it in there, there's five broad categories of sacrifices in the Old Testament. There were sin offerings, trespass offerings, or sometimes called guilt offerings, burnt offerings, meat offerings, and peace offerings. That wouldn't be so bad. But then they're also grouped in a different way, the same offerings, but they're grouped in different categories, and they're grouped by first fruit offerings, wave offerings, heave offerings, vow offerings, voluntary offerings, and drink offerings. So one looks at it from one aspect, more about what they are for, categorized. One looks at it basically how they are presented, for the most part. Not all, always, but it's how they are presented. And if that wasn't bad enough, then there's another set of ways of dividing it, and they're divided into two categories of sweet offerings or sweet-smelling offerings and non-sweet offerings. And for those, for instance, out of the, you know, the first set of categories that we looked at, the burnt offering, the meat offering, the peace offerings were sweet or pleasant offerings. And it's not really, it's called sweet-smelling or sweet aroma. It's not because they smelled good when they were getting burnt. That was not what was actually being talked about there. But just for a moment, look at Leviticus 9. I have a set of verses up here. We're not going to look at all of them. But just to give you an idea of what it's saying here. In Leviticus 9, or Leviticus 1 and verse 9. Sorry, Leviticus 1 verse 9. Talking about the burnt offering, it says, its entrails, however, and his legs he shall wash with water. The priest shall offer it up in smoke, all of it on the altar for a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord, or a pleasant aroma to the Lord. It's not talking about how well it smells. It's saying that the reason for that offering that was being given was something that was pleasant to God. In particular, the burnt offering was something that somebody volunteered to give to God. This was something that somebody gave because they wanted to. And God found that offering pleasant. It was sweet smelling. And if you notice out of the groupings, the two that we were not mentioning, that's not a part of the sweet, are the sin and the trespass offerings. Those are not counted as sweet-smelling. Those have to deal with the fact that people sinned. That's something unpleasant to deal with. And so they're not in that category. But in those offerings, one of the things that maybe doesn't come across real clearly, but just want to make mention of it, there was a lot of animal sacrifices being done, and the fat of any animal was not to be eaten. Not just in the offerings. The Jews had a law they couldn't eat the fat off the meats. Because in that day, fat was considered to be a luxury. And God said basically all the fat belongs to Him. In Leviticus chapter 3, look at verse 16 and 17. Leviticus 3, verse 16 and 17, it says, the priest shall offer them up in smoke on the altar as food, an offering by fire, for it is a soothing aroma. All fat is the Lord's. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations. In all your dwellings you shall not eat any fat or any blood. We all understand it. You know, in Christianity, we don't eat blood. That's part of something that's been consistent since the days of Noah. Both in those days and following from the law of Moses all the way up to Christianity, we do not eat blood. But the old law also had a law saying you don't eat fat, which I found interesting as I was going through that. And there's some other passages here as well. But in the various offerings that included animal sacrifices, there would be included in there a sweet offering, because the burning of the fat was considered a peace offering. And so even in the sins, like the sin offering, the trespass offering, those were not sweet-smelling. Those were not pleasant offerings. Yet part of it included you had to sacrifice the fat. And so there was an aspect of each one of those that still included what God called a pleasant or sweet-smelling sacrifice. Take a look at Leviticus 4 in verse 31. It says, then he shall remove all his fat, just as the fat was removed from the sacrifice of peace offerings. The priest shall offer it up in smoke on the altar for a soothing aroma to the Lord. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he will be forgiven. There are certain things that had to be done to remove the guilt of sin, but along with that was an offering to show peace with God. Now, all these offerings, you know, we can look at and say, I'm so glad we don't have to live under those laws. One is smelly, is dirty, it's not pleasant. The other is that you look through it and you say, this is so confusing. Though the Jews lived under that, they had these laws down, they understood them. But the reason why we need at least know a little bit about it is because these offerings are mentioned in the New Testament. And Jews, when they read through this, they knew exactly what was meant by that particular offering. They knew what it represented and had background with it. And we've lost that over the years. And in Hebrews chapter 10, I'm behind a little bit. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. For the law, since it's only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. The old law was a shadow. There was reasons why God said these various offerings had to be done. And he prescribed very specific ways they had to be carried out. They weren't arbitrary. God was setting out something to represent, to foreshadow what was going to happen in the New Testament. I'll give you just one example. In Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up as an offering, a sacrifice to God as a pleasant aroma. Or some of you would say as a burnt offering or a sweet-smelling offering, depending on how it's translated. But Jesus died on a cross. He wasn't burnt. But see, it's not the burning that is the focus. What was pleasant was this was something that was voluntary. It was in the category of a burnt offering, something that was offered, that was voluntarily offered. Jesus offered himself on the cross voluntarily. It was a pleasant aroma in the sense that it soothed the wrath of God. It brought people back in relationship with God. Christ was offering up as the best. Just like in the Old Testament, they say the fat in certain parts, that's what's the best of the sacrifice. That went to God. That was reserved to God. Christ was offered up as the best. And so he was called a sweet-smelling aroma. There's other ones, though, that we want to take a look at. We're going to just look at in a little bit more detail to the offerings, the sin offering and the trespass offering. Sin offerings were given where sin was unintentional and where there was no possibility of giving restitution. By unintentional, we mean that there was no design to sin. But this offering was required once the person was made aware of the fact that they did sin. For example, in Leviticus chapter 5, and yes, we'll be in Leviticus quite a few times, talking about this. Is not, don't normally get sermons out of Leviticus, but you're going to have Leviticus today. It says, now if a person sins after he hears a public adjuration to testify when he is a witness, whether he has seen or otherwise known, if he does not tell it, then he will bear his guilt. It was considered an unintentional sin if you were, basically you witnessed something that happened, some crime, and they needed witnesses to come forward and you didn't come. That was wrong. Because basically you're hiding the criminal by doing it, by not giving your testimony. And so therefore, not testifying for that, you had to offer a sin offering. The next couple of verses say basically if somebody touches something goes unclean, they weren't aware of it, but they had made themselves unclean accidentally. And it was wrong because when you're unclean, you're supposed to go through certain ceremonies to isolate yourself, you know, declare that you're unclean, go through some cleansing ceremonies. Well, if you did it by accident, you didn't do all those things. And so that was a sin offering. Another one that's interesting is in verse 4. It says, if a person swears thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, in whatever manner that a man may speak thoughtlessly with an oath and is hidden from him, then he comes to know it, he will be guilty of one of these. That's an interesting idea. You made a promise and you forgot. Whether it was for good or for bad or whatever, but you made a promise and you forgot to carry it out. That was a sin offering. A thoughtless one. And it also included, for instance, ignorance of the law. Take a look at Numbers 15. Numbers 15, and we're going to start with verse 22. But when you unwittingly fail and do not observe all these commandments which the Lord has spoken to Moses, even all that the Lord has commanded you through Moses from the day when the Lord gave a commandment, and onward throughout your generations, then it shall be, if it is done unintentionally, without the knowledge of the congregation, that all the congregation shall offer one bull for a burnt offering as a soothing aroma to the Lord, with his grain offering and his drink offering according to the ordinance, and one male goat for the sin offering, and then the priest shall make an atonement for all the congregation for the sons of Israel. They will be forgiven, for it was an error. And they have brought their offering as an offering by fire to the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their error, so that all the congregation, the sons of Israel, will be forgiven with the aliens who sojourn among them, for it happened to the people through error. People didn't realize, oh, God required this. It was a slip up on the priest's part. They weren't teaching the law well enough. But people had done something that they oops, God wanted us to do that? Well, you're still wrong for not carrying out God's laws. That required a sin offering. This one required it for the entire congregation. In fact, there were four categories of basically what you offered. Actually, you can, depending on how you want to thing, you could say it's six categories. But when somebody was guilty of one of these sin offerings, or needed to offer one of these sin offerings, everybody didn't have the same offering. See, priests, if they were guilty of something unintentionally, they didn't do it on purpose, but they sinned, they had to offer up a bull. Now, I don't know if you realize this, but bulls are not cheap. They're probably one of the most expensive animals that you could pick out. Priests, when they unintentionally sinned, had to offer a bull. Why? The answer is because they ought to have known better. They're the leaders in God's religion. They're the teachers of God's laws. When they mess up, it's a big thing. And God made it very strong encouragement, don't mess up. Even unintentionally. You can go broke real quick. When the whole nation sinned, it was the same requirement. It was through a bull. Now, what happens when you gave the sin offering is the animal, when they required you to do, is the animal that was sacrificed, you brought it up to the priest. You put your hands on it. And then while you're holding it and looking at the animal, they slaughtered the animal. You stood right there while they were killing the animal. Now, it's kind of hard to do when you have a whole nation. So the elders of the tribes, they were required to come up before the whole congregation and put their hands on the bull. Why the elders? Well, they're responsible for the people. They're responsible to make sure people do what God says. And they messed up. And the whole congregation went astray. Again, it was expensive sacrifice. Now, if it was a leader of the people, a king, a judge, somebody that are leading a bunch of people, it was required that they gave then a young male goat. So the expense goes down quite a bit. If it was a common person, it was a young female goat or a young female lamb. Again, the females were more popular. Most people kept more females than males. So the price, just because there's more of them available, goes down. Now, not everybody can afford those, even those offerings. So if you're really poor, well, then God says, okay, you can use two turtle doves or two pigeons. And that's found in Leviticus 5, verse 7. We won't bother to read it. But that, by the way, is what Jesus' family did. Because a sin offering was required at the birth of a child. And so there was only two turtle doves because they were poor. Now, turtle doves, if you haven't noticed, there's pigeons everywhere. And so they were cheap sacrifice. But for the really poor, couldn't even afford two turtle doves, they could give a tenth of an ephah of flour. That's about, if you want to know, that's about the amount of flour you would eat in a day. So about a day's worth of food. Okay, so everybody has to eat. So some people can afford at least to give today's worth of food. And so that they've covered everybody. So the expense of the sacrifice increased as the person was more responsible. Priests taught the law. They should have known better. Elders watched over the people. They served as judges. Leaders enforced the law. And so all of these then, as the responsibility decreases, the pricing decreases. But I want you also to take one other note about this. There's no distinction made over the type of sin. Other than basically, we have some examples, but it basically emphasizes this sin was unintentional. He didn't mean to do it. What was required did not change whether we as people might see as a big sin or a little sin. The only thing it was about is this is a sin that was not intentional. The difference was basically on how responsible the person was. Now, as I mentioned, when you're offering this sin offering, the sinner had to place his hand on the offering as a reminder of his responsibility to keep the law. And he watched as the sacrifice was killed. Some of the blood was put on the horns of the altar of incense, although on the congregational sin offering, the blood was sprinkled seven times before the veil, right by the altar of incense. The remainder was then, whatever left over was poured underneath the altar out in front. That, by the way, comes up in Revelation. It talks about the souls underneath the altar. It's a reference to the sin offerings, the leftover blood being poured underneath the altar. The fat, the choicest organs were sacrificed before God as a peace offering. And then the remainder of it was carried outside the camp and burnt. They weren't allowed to share this with anybody else. This, when it was a sin offering, all the leftovers that had been used before, they were all carried outside the camp and they were all burnt. Those serving in the temple did not receive a portion. And I want you to take notice of this because we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 13. Because this explains a little comment that's made in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13 and starting with verse 10. For we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood was brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burnt outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Take note of that. He's saying that Jesus' offering was like the sin offering, where the person had to put their hands on the sacrifice to show that they were responsible. The Hebrew author here says, we are going to go outside the camp with the sacrifice, because we are responsible for the Jesus' death. We need to bear his reproach. He was offered up as a sin offering on our behalf. Now, if you think about it, not everybody sins unintentionally. So what happens if a person did it on purpose? They knew the law said not to do this, but they did it anyway. Take a look at Numbers chapter 15 and look at verse 30. Numbers 15, verse 30. But the person who does anything defiantly, whether he's a native or an alien, that one is blaspheming the Lord, and the person shall be cut off from among his people. Because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be completely cut off. His guilt will be on him. There was no sin offering. If you did it on purpose, if you defied God, there was no offering. There was no opportunity for forgiveness. There was no opportunity for peace. In fact, what's stated here is that one is exiled. Or another consequence could be death. In fact, the very next illustration, right after this, verse 32, says, now while the sons of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation, and they put him in custody because it had not been declared what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. He was just gathering wood. But God is saying he did it on purpose. He knew that he wasn't supposed to. It wasn't that he was unaware of the Sabbath laws. They've been drilled into these people for quite a bit now. And he did it anyway. And there is no offering for something that's done defiantly and intentionally. God's really serious about his laws. We got to understand that. Because we get kind of lax. Now there's another offering that's called the trespass offering or the guilt offering. The guilt offering is just like the sin offering. But there's one little difference. It, again, covers unintentional sins. But here, there's a possibility of making restitution. The sin offering was for things that there's no way you can repay it. The guilt offering was for because you were guilty and you had something you needed to repay. Examples of this would be causing damage to one of the holy things. Oops, I dropped one of the plates and nicked it. That's wrong. Okay? What they would do is they would evaluate the cost of the damage and then add 20% as a fine. You had to pay that plus to do the guilt offering before you could have forgiveness of your sins. Another interesting one is lying. Take a look at Leviticus 6. Again, we got the verses on the board for the other ones. So you can either look at that, or if you want to go back to the outline, it's going to be on the website. So if you want to look at that and get the verses, you can get that way. But take a look at the one of one of the examples is in chapter 6, verse 2 in Leviticus. It says, when a person sins and acts unfaithfully against the Lord and deceives his companion in regards to a deposit or security entrusted to him or through robbery, or if he has extorted from his companion, or he found that what was lost and lied about it and sworn falsely, so that he sins in regard to any of the things a man may do. Then it shall be, when he sins and becomes guilty, he shall restore to what he took by robbery or what he got by extortion or deposit that which was entrusted to him or the lost thing which he found or anything else about which he swore falsely. He shall make restitution for it in full and add to it one-fifth more. He shall give it to the one to whom it belongs on the day he presents his guilt offering. Which is interesting. So if you basically lied for various reasons, and it didn't matter. It calls them unintentional, but it's a little broader than maybe the person did it on purpose, but it wasn't that he was really intending to defy God. It was more of in the sense of a crime of passion, something he did at the moment. He found something that belonged to somebody else and he didn't tell them. And then eventually it came out. You know, that type of thing. He had to pay back whatever the value was that was taken. Plus 20% went to that person. Again, as a fine. Same offering was used for a leper who was cleansed. Sexual sin with another person's slave, breaking a Nazirite vow. The main purpose was unintentional sins where there's restitution, but there were some other ones that came under this category as well. And all the guilt offerings required that a person sacrifice a ram instead of a young male goat. It was a ram, an older male. Either lamb or goat. And the repayment of the person's property by 20% fine. There were some crimes, though, that carried greater than 20%. If you stole somebody's property and a couple of other things, those actually
had greater fines. Some of them were double, some of them were up to five times, depending on what kind of crime was being done. So in other words, this one did vary by the type of sin, as far as the repayment goes. And it's only after the person did the restitution, then I gave the offering, was he actually offered forgiveness. And what's also interesting, this does not vary by the person's ability to pay. The other one, there's no restitution, but it varied by how you could pay. This one, hey, if you stole money, if you made money lying, if you did various things, you damaged somebody's property, you had to pay it back. Period. Plus 20% or double or whatever the other possible payment was. See, the guilt offering emphasized the fact that some sins impact our neighbors. And we are responsible for that. And it's also a sin against God, which is why there's an offering of a ram. Now, unlike the sin offerings, the priests were allowed to partake of the parts of the guilt offering. And yet, and that's found in Leviticus 7, 1 through 7, and yet the payment isn't earning forgiveness. This is for correcting the damage that was done by our sins or by that person's sins. Now, all of that was to show you that Jesus was our guilt offering. It's very interesting. He's our burnt offering. He's our sin offering. He's our guilt offering. Take a look at Isaiah 53. We read this passage quite a number of times in connection with the Lord's Supper. And sometimes we hear this so often, you know, some of the words just go right by. We don't pay attention. But Isaiah 53, verse 10. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hands. Jesus was given as a guilt offering. It was unintentional sins, but it was where there could be restitution, for there could be a payment back of those sins. Take a look at Isaiah 52 and verse 15. Still talking about the servant, still talking about Christ. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. And what has been not told about them, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand. That reference is sprinkle. Well, when a guilt offering is given, the blood is sprinkled seven times before the veil. In Isaiah 53 in verse 6, each of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Before that sacrifice was given, you laid your hands on it, just like on the sin offering, but the guilt offering was the same way. God put our iniquities on him. And going the other direction, verse 4, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Jesus carried our guilt, our sorrows, our griefs. Down in verse 11 of Isaiah 53, and as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great. He will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death. and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors. These are all allusions to the guilt offering. It says he was our guilt offering. He carried our sins away, resulting in our justification. And there's so many allusions to this in the New Testament that allude to this. Let's just take, I'm going to just take a couple. Take a look at Matthew chapter 8. When I put this lesson together, I realized I got way too much material. But Matthew chapter 8 and in verse 16. It says, when evening came, they brought him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. This was fulfilled what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took away our infirmities and carried away our diseases. He's referring back to the same passage in Isaiah and saying there's a connection there. Go over to 1 Peter. We'll take the last one. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. That's referring back to Isaiah 53. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you are continually straying like sheep, and now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Again, this idea, Jesus carried our sins away, just like the offering that was they saw as they giving their sins, and that this offering carried it away from them so they could have forgiveness. There are some that are a little more subtle. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. It says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by sanctifying the work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. There's that idea of sprinkling again. It comes from the sin and guilt offerings. You'll find these little tiny hints all through the New Testament. But think about it for a minute. Why was Jesus a guilt offering for us? Because Jesus' shed blood bought something back. It made restitution. Jesus' blood brought atonement for our soul. Go back and look at Leviticus 17 just for a moment. Leviticus 17 and verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. I will give it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by the reason of the life that makes atonement. The shedding of blood brings atonement for the soul. And when we get to 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 7, it says, if we walk in the light as he himself is in light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. But it's not just the cleansing of us from sin. His death paid a debt. The debt of sin. In Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. In a sense, that's what the guilt and the sin offerings, those animals were considered, they had been cursed. They had gave their life up. That's why they had to be burnt outside the camp. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We were bought back. Christ's death did not just buy us, bring us back into God's favor. It paid the penalty for sin. There was a redemption there. Not a physical payment. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, 1 Peter 1 verse 18, it says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. Yes, when you lived under the old law and you had a guilt offering, you had to pay money. This is not a payment of money. It is with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. It was payment with his death on our behalf. And what he bought for us is eternal redemption. In Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 12, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having attained eternal redemption. And in verse 15, for this reason, he is a mediator of a new covenant, so that once, since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. This is why Jesus is so worthy of our worship. He was both the sacrifice and he paid the debt. He paid it with his own life. Why such a high cost? Well, we can say it's everyone's sin. But remember, every one of those guilt offerings, there was a fine. There was something more added on. And some of them had quite a bit more. Jesus paid the ultimate with his life. And in Revelation chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5, and in verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Christ is worthy of every praise we can give him. Because he not only died to cleanse us from sin, he paid the penalty so that we didn't have to. And what do we do knowing how much Christ gave for us? We can't remain the same. We can't remain in sin. That's the whole reason he died. Take a look at Titus, the last passage for this evening. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, starting with verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. We understand what Christ did for us. It's time to change. It's time to praise our Savior. There's anyone here tonight who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. For those who are children of God and would like the prayers of your brethren to be out, why don't you come forward as we sing praises to our Lord.